Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 49. And then we'll go to the book of John, chapter 20. Isaiah 49. And verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. My walls, or thy walls, are continually before me." And then in the book of John, the 20th chapter, in the 24th verse, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed.'" The Bible tells us that in verse 27, Jesus said, "Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.'" And I would simply endeavor to preach this morning, feeling for the scars. Feeling for the scars. Amen. Let's lift up our hands and our voices once again. We need the touch of the Lord in this place. We need his help, his strength. We need his blessing upon this service. Would you pray God would have his way? I believe the Lord wants to speak to us. He's already here. He's already moving. He's already working. But I believe that he has a word for somebody here today. Oh, God, we need the help of your spirit. We need your strength. We need the touch of your anointing. I pray, God, that this word could fall upon the soil of souls in this place that are really hungry for you and need your touch and help today. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Would the church say amen? Praise God. Before you're seated, would you clap your hands again to the Lord? Praise God. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Before the service began, I was unsure as just what the Lord would want or the direction that we would go this morning, but it's becoming a little bit more clear to me as we've progressed in this service. It's my desire to always be sensitive to the Lord. I don't believe that we have time to waste. I don't believe that one service can be discounted and considered as just another Sunday morning or another Sunday night or perhaps another gathering that we come together in. But I believe in each service there are souls that are hanging in the balances. There are people that need God. There's people that need the strength of the Holy Ghost to help them. They need the Lord to speak to them today. Amen. I believe there's folks in this house that may not even realize how desperately that they need the Lord to speak to them. But in some way, if the anointing could come and the Lord could kind of jar us, as it were, and awaken us. And sometimes we need to be awakened. Sometimes we need to be startled a bit so that we can realize that the Lord is really trying to talk to us. He's trying to speak to our hearts. I remember hearing a story many years ago about a Marine that he had been involved in the attack in Lebanon, and some of you might remember that back in the 80s during the leadership of Ronald Reagan. There was a terrorist attack where a truck containing bombs was drove into a place where there was a group of Marines into a base that was there, and there was many of them that were killed and several that were severely injured. And there was one young man who was a Marine that was injured and burnt over most of his body. And he was lying in the burn care center in the hospital where he was and really not expected to live. And because of his injuries, he had been left blinded. He could not see. He was bandaged all up. He was in severe pain. And there was a revered general at the time that was named P.X. Kelly. And he came to visit this young man. He was a four-star general. And he walked into the room. And he identified who he was to this young man that was blind and could not see him. Now, this young man was one of the lowest-ranking individuals in the infantry for the Marines, and he didn't have a lot of rank. Of course, he had never expected in his life to ever meet this revered general. He had a lot of respect. He had heard a lot of things about him, but he had never expected to meet him. And when he heard the commanding voice of that general in his room, he thought within himself, could this really be who I suppose it to be? Is this really who he says he is? Is this actually General P.X. Kelly, who is commander of much of the Marines? And he was really unsure if this was who that was. And so as he continued to talk, and General Kelly told him how much he appreciated his service, his sacrifice, and that there was no way that they could possibly repay him for his act of service and his sacrifice, but that they wanted to bring him this Purple Heart and bring it to him and give it to him and present it to him. And before the general left, he said, "Is there anything more that I could do for you, son?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "There is one thing." He said, "Would you come close?" He said, "Anything." He said, "Anything to help you." And he came over and he said, "Would you lean over my bed?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And he took the one good hand that he had and he fumbled his way up on the lapel of that general. And he began to fumble his fingers along until he found the first star. And he counted it one star. He went up a little further and two stars. Maybe this is him. Maybe this is the one. He found the third star, and then he put his hand on that fourth star and felt it with his fingers, and he said, this is who he says he is. This is the general. This is P.X. Kelly. This is the man that I've heard about and revered, and this is the one that I respect and have so much awe of." He was feeling for the stars. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my Christian experience and walking with God for the years that I have that I haven't felt for the stars, but I have felt for the scars. I've felt for God's presence. I've felt for God's reassurance. I've felt for His confirmation. I've felt just to know that He was with me. He was there and He was going to help me. He was going to strengthen me. He was going to carry me through whatever it was that I was facing. And I don't know how long all of you have lived for God, how long perhaps that you've had the Holy Ghost, but if it's been any period of time, you would have to admit that there has been times when you needed a confirmation. You needed a fresh touch from God. You needed the Lord just to reassure you and strengthen you and help you to realize that He is there and that He, in fact, is going to strengthen us through the situation that we're facing, that we're not left alone. I think that's one of the most tremendous promises of the Word of God when the Bible says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. There's a lot of things that can arise. There's a lot of challenges that can confront. There's a lot of situations and storms that we encounter in life. But to know that we have that precious promise that His presence will never leave us, that His glory and His anointing and His touch is always going to be there to strengthen us along the way. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Praise God. We find that throughout the Word of the Lord, many, many men relied upon that renewed touch from God to carry them on, to help them in their journey. I find that there was a man by the name of Elijah that felt like he couldn't go any further because of what he was facing. He had a tremendous past. He had a tremendous testimony of what God had done for him so far in his life. The Lord had helped him to confront the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Grove. The Lord had answered him by fire. The Lord had helped him to see one of the greatest exploits ever known in the Old Testament. God had anointed this man to do great things. But he found himself feeling alone. He found himself questioning his experience. He found himself wondering whether or not he was even called and wishing even to die. He said, "Maybe it'd be better off, Lord, if you would just take me. Maybe it would be better off if I could just escape from this earth. I don't even know the purpose of which I am here anymore. I don't even know if you have any more for me to do. I'm thankful for everything that you have done for me in the past, but I want God for you to know that if you're through with me, I'm ready to go." And the Lord spoke to him. Amen. The Lord began to reveal to him things. And God supplied him, amen, renewing and nourishment that he needed to make the journey. And the Lord told him, "You're not by yourself. Matter of fact, there's many that have never bowed. There's many that have never failed to worship Baal or to build altars to idols. You're not the only one that is standing for truth. You're not the only one that is walking in the way, but there's many others. You're not alone, Elijah, and I want you to know that. And I've sent provision for you because I want you to be able to make this journey. You're not through. I'm not through with you. There's more that I want you to do, and I want to assure somebody in this house. I feel it strong in my spirit here today to tell somebody that God is not through with you, that God has more for you, that God, amen, still wants to use you. God wants to place a fresh new anointing on your life. God wants to help you back up, and He wants to put things back together, and He wants to encourage you, and He wants to give you what you need to make the journey. Amen. You say, "Well, I have so many imperfections. I have so many shortcomings. I have so many problems. I have so many hang-ups." But aren't you thankful that God. He cares enough. He loves enough. He's concerned enough. I feel like before this service is over, somebody, amen, is going to reach up and you're going to feel for some scars. Amen. You're going to know that the Lord has walked to where you are and ministered to your need this morning. And you're going to feel His presence afresh in your life. And you're going to feel a fresh new assurance. God, that you have more for me. There is hope. You have greater things that you want to do in my life. Yeah, it's really hard for us to fathom the love of God. It's hard for us to be able to express it. It's hard for a preacher to be able to even be able to put words on it, to articulate the far-reaching effects and the great measure of the love of God. It's hard for me to describe this morning. Jesus talked about a man that was walking by a field, and he noticed there was treasure in that field, and he sold all that he had and went back and purchased that field. And when he purchased that field, he didn't just purchase the treasure. You understand that he purchased every part, every piece, every portion of that field. All the briars, all the thorns, all the thistles, all the weeds, all the poison oak. Somebody's going to start scratching this morning. Amen. All of the rocks, all of the things that are undesirable, all of the garbage that people had tossed out on it, and dumped on it, all the things that winds had blown in, all of the trash and refuse that was there, he purchased it all. Amen. Can I tell you that our God purchased it all when he went to Calvary? That's right. You say, well, what about all of these things that are not pretty about me? What about all these imperfections? And what about all these dings and dents that I've got in my life? What about all of these areas where I have shortcomings and where my humanity shows? Well, when he purchased the field, I know the treasure is your soul, but he took it all and he paid the price for it all because he wants your soul to be saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm talking about a God that loves that much. I'm talking about a God that cares that much. Oh, would somebody help me preach this morning? I'm talking about a God that is concerned enough to take it all. I'll take every bad habit. I'll take every propensity for sin. I'll take every weakness. I'll take every failure. I'll take every temptation. I'll take every shortcoming. Because I want to see them saved. I want to help them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think we ought to thank the Lord for that again. Amen. You know, when this thing started historically in the Word of God, when the law was first written, it was written on cold stone. And it didn't really have the capacity to hold God's people or empower them to live righteously. It was just letters. It was just law. And they quickly fell into trouble. And they failed so miserably that God told Moses, he said, if you'll just step out of the way for a moment, he said, I'll wipe them out. And I'll raise up a people out of your loins. We'll start this thing all over again. And God said, if you'll just give me the chance, I'll start all over. Moses replied, no, God, if you wipe them out, wipe me out. He said, I will not have anybody say that God, that the God that brought them out of Egypt was not God enough to bring them into the promised land. Amen. And we understand that God, he did for us what we didn't deserve. Some people suggest that the law was something that God uses plan A, and since that didn't work, he come to plan B. He decided to use another method. I'm going to just tell you something. God didn't choose to just use another method. It was in his plan from the very beginning. Amen. Salvation was something that he had in his plan and purpose from the foundations of the world. Before the first star ever twinkled in the night, before the first sun ever rose, before a man ever breathed his first breath, before the creation of the world, God had a plan that a lamb would be slain and that blood would be shed and that blood would cleanse the sins of humanity. So Calvary is not God's default position. That was not his escape route. Amen. That was not just an alternative of his. It was his plan from the very beginning. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. And I believe with all of my heart that God wants us to some way understand today. He wants us to some way be able to grasp this morning that he's not going to give up on us easy. He's not going to quit without a fight. Amen. That he will put up resistance against the enemy that wants to destroy you. Oh, that wants to bring you down. That wants to totally ravage your life. God wants to some way help you to understand that he is a God that doesn't give up easy. That he's a God that cares. He's a God that loves. And he's a God that works in the hearts of people that will allow him to. We felt his presence so strong here this morning. You know why that is? It's because God is reaching for people. You know why that is? It's because God cares about people. We don't understand just how much he loves us. There was a couple up in Virginia that had a little baby, and it was just a doll. Everything was perfect. They took it home, and then they started noticing some problems, so they took it back to the doctor, and a series of tests was run. The doctor came with the grim news that this baby had a serious malady. In fact, it was not expected to live for 6 months. By 6 months, it would pass. But for 14 years, this mother and father took care of this baby that was basically in a vegetative state. Didn't really have mind to grasp things or to comprehend. And they took care of it. The mother dressed her every morning in beautiful clothes, and she fed her, and she took care of her just like she was an infant, now 14 years old. But they knew that the possibility was someday that she was going to die. And one morning, the mother got up and walked into her room, and the husband heard the scream, and what he had dreaded had come to pass. They'd found the cold, lifeless body of this little girl. And he went and tried to console his wife, and he said, "Honey, you know that she's better off now. You know she's better off now." He said, or she said to him, she said, I know. I know that. That's not why I'm weeping. That's not why I feel the way I feel. That's not why I'm heartbroken. But for 14 years, I've dressed this child. And every day I fed her and cleaned her and bathed her and rocked her and sang to her and loved her. And she never understood how much I loved her. That's why I'm weeping, is because she never could comprehend just how much I cared for her. Amen. We don't have the capacity, I don't believe, to be able to understand just how much that Jesus cares and Jesus wants to see us saved. Amen. I know I quote the scripture often, but the Bible, amen, is emphatic about it, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord. I want to see people come. I was praying in here last night. God, help somebody to come to repentance. Help somebody to come to themselves and realize where they're at. how desperately you want to save them. You imagine how God must feel when he moves upon a congregation and there's people that don't move into the flow of the Spirit. When he begins to reach out and touch the hearts of folks, and the presence of the Lord is manifest in the church and the church service, and there's people that seem so untouched by it. Can you imagine the feelings of God and what he must feel when people say, well, I'm going to continue to hold on to the world. I'm going to continue to hold on to the temporal things of this life. I'm going to continue to hold on to my sin. I reject the love of God. I reject, amen, the Spirit of the Lord moving upon me. Amen. Because I'm just not ready to live for God right now. I'm not ready to serve the Lord right now. The Bible tells me that no man can come to him unless his Spirit first draw him. What we're talking about here today is not just something to be played with. It's not something to just be toyed with. We're talking about something that is a gift. Amen. That is precious. Oh, that is valuable. We need to value the love of God that reaches for us. I don't want to gamble with it. I don't want to toy with it. I don't want to be haphazard with it or casual about it. But God, help me to realize that you, God, have loved me. Amen. And I know your word says that you will not always strive with men. I'm not always going to fight with you about it. I'm not always going to confront you and convict you and stir you up. Amen. But if you're headstrong and you don't want to live for me, it's your choice. Amen. It's your choice. But I want you to serve me. I want you to live for me. One of the greatest friendships that we read about in the Word of God, of course, is the friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. The Bible tells us that there was a time when their friendship was strained because of Jonathan's father, Saul, and his jealousy of David. And they met in private. And they said, we're such friends and there's such closeness. We feel like brothers. We're kindred. Let's make a covenant one with another. And you can read about this covenant in the Word of God. There was many things, and I don't have the time to go into all of it. They exchanged weapons. They took certain portions of their garment and exchanged them. And they made a covenant. Some feel that was a blood covenant. And later in life, you know, life continued on, and Jonathan died Mount Gibeon, and David went on to become king of all of Israel. There was a promise that was made at the time of this covenant that he would show the kindness of the Lord to Jonathan's family forever. No matter what, he would be kind and he would be gentle with his family. And that was not the practice of incoming kings. Incoming kings and emperors would put to death any threats to the throne, any family members of the former king. It was just a given. They were put to death. He said, I'm going to show kindness to your family. I remember Brother Solomon being here and standing in our home, and he saw a picture of the presidents during the time of Mr. Bush's library in Dallas being dedicated. He saw the picture of all the presidents that were living, standing there in a row. And he said, that would never happen in my country. He said, because incoming king always tries to kill the predecessor. Always tries to put them to death. And that's the custom of that world. And that was the custom of David's day. But he said, I'm not going to do that. But when he got it caught up in the grandeur of his house and palace and establishing his kingdom, he forgot perhaps about that covenant and that promise. And finally, one day, sitting on his throne, maybe looks down and sees that scar that scar where that covenant was made between Jonathan. It reminds him of something. And he says, you know what? I wonder if there's anybody that I can show of Jonathan's household the kindness of God. He asked for one of the former servants, and they told him, said, well, there is one, but he's over there in a low-down place called Lodabar, and there's no bread there. He's a pauper. He's not much of anything, about like a dog. And top it all off, he's crippled. He's crippled because when he was five and the news came that you became king and all of that, his nurse grabbed him up and was hurrying away with him. She fell on him, broke his legs, and he's been lame ever since. He'd just be a nuisance to you, David. He'd just be more concern and something else to worry about. And if you brought him here, you'd have to have a full-time nurse for him. You'd have to have special things set in order because of his condition. And no, you don't understand. I made a covenant. I made a promise. Amen. He may be in Lodabar, and he may be living as a pauper right now, but he's to be at the king's table. He has royal blood in his veins. Amen. He doesn't belong with pauper's clothes on. He needs to have the garments of a prince on. And there's going to be a place at this table for him to always eat at any time that he gets hungry. Can I tell you that the Lord, amen, is able to show mercy to those that will allow him to. God is able to reach to people no matter how far off you may be if you just open up your heart to him. Can you imagine when the messenger came down there to tell Mephibosheth that David would want to see him? And maybe when he's seen the king's servants riding their horses up the drive, he thought, oh no, the day that I've dreaded has finally come to pass. When he heard their boots clunk across the porch and knock on the door, he just had fear strike his heart. And he shuffled his way over and opened the door. They said, the king wants to see you. And they didn't tell him why. How do I know this? Because when he got there, the Bible said he fell at David's feet and began to plead with him. And notice what he said. David said, get up, Mephibosheth. He said, get up. He said, I didn't come to punish you. I didn't call you out of Lodabar to give you what everybody thought you deserved. But I want to give you mercy. Matter of fact, I want to restore some things to you. You've been living down there. You've been hungry. You've been scratching out at existence. You've been barely getting by. But I want to tell you, you got a place at my table as long as you live. I'm going to restore all the lands that's been taken away from you. I'm going to give you an opportunity, oh, to step up a little bit in life. I'm going to tell you, when you live for God and accept, amen, accept what God has done for you and fall on your face before him, he's able to restore you. He's able to renew you. He's able to give you the Holy Ghost. He's able to remit your sins. He's able to help you and bless you to become a child of God. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Spurgeon was trying to express in his sermon about the love of God. And he began to tell a story about a mother in Scotland that had a small baby boy, and they were living across a mountain range in a remote area, and it run out of food and had no staples at all in the house, nothing to survive on. And she knew that foul weather was coming, and so she got the boy in her arms and bundled him up. And had a little mountain pass there to go over, and they was going over, and while they were in the midst of traveling, that storm blew in and blanketed the area. Snow everywhere, and she could hardly see to continue on because of the snow and the blizzard. Finally found shelter underneath a bridge, and she was trying to stay warm. She took off some of her outer garments and placed them on the baby, and finally she realized, said, both of us can't survive, but maybe he could survive. And so she took off her clothes and she placed him on that baby and wrapped her body around. There were some soldiers that were walking through that area the next morning, and one of them said, "Stop." He heard a baby cry. Walked over and they found that mother nearly naked, frozen, had died in the night, but that baby was still living. As Spurgeon was up before his congregation telling this story, through the back doors walked a young man. He said, "Preacher," he said, "to you that is a wonderful story." He said, "But to me it means a whole lot more, because that lady was my mother and I was that boy." Well, to us in this place here today, people that don't know where God has brought us from, what he's done for us, what he's forgiven us of, how he saved us, how he delivered us, where we could have been, what could have happened, things that he saved us from. What about all the times that he protected us when the devil wanted to destroy us? What about all the times when the devil tried to put a wedge between us and God, or between us and the church, that the mercies of the Lord intervened? About all the times when we could have blew up and backslid and walked away from God, but his mercy kept stirring us. The presence of God would not leave us alone. What about all the times when we tried to shut him out, but in the darkness of the night he visited us while our head was on the pillow, and we could hear him whispering, "I love you. I care about you. I want to save you. I'm not going to give up on you." Amen. I'm thankful. I'm so very thankful for the love of God. Isaiah said a mother may forsake the son of her womb. It may happen, as unnatural as it may seem, for a mother to forget her nursing child. There's no greater bond that we could think of in natural terms than the love that exists between mother and child. But we all know of spare examples where somehow something deranged within a mother, she rejects her own offspring. What a sad thing it is. He said that may happen occasionally, but I'm going to tell you it'll never happen for me to stop loving you, for me to stop caring about you. That'll never happen. Priest was called by family members who had an aunt that was passing away, and they wanted him to go by and grant her absolution. He went by the address, knocked on the door, and he was called in, and he found her there sitting in a recliner. She said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Well, I came to offer you absolution and bless you." She said, "Absolution, what's that?" "That's what a lot of you are saying." He said, "Well, I came to forgive your sins before you die." She said, "Let me see your hands. Show me your hands." Didn't really know what she wanted. Said, "What do you mean?" He said, let me see your hands." And he held out his hands. And she looked and examined the insides of his hands and said, "You're an imposter. Because my Savior, the one that forgives sins, he has nail scars in his hands. Amen. The only one that can forgive my sins, amen, has scars to prove that he went to Calvary and he died and he paid the price so that I could be saved." Amen. Bible says that between the time of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, there were some of the disciples that had seen him, and they told their fellows that they had seen the Lord. Thomas was one of those that they had told. Thomas said, "You know what, as much as I'd like to believe, I will not believe until I press my finger into the palm of his hands and feel the scar there, and thrust my hand to that spear-scarred side and feel the scar that is there. I just won't be able to accept it. I just won't be able to believe it." And And they were locked away, fearful for their lives in a room. And the Bible says, and isn't it interesting that he always shows up when we need him so desperately? They were at their lowest ebb, and he just walked through. They had locked the doors. Of course, they weren't trying to lock him out, but they were trying to protect themselves. And sometimes we build up resistance trying to protect ourselves from another hurt, another letdown. And he walked through the wall into the room where they were. He was in that glorified state. And he said, "Come here, Thomas. I heard what you said. Come on, reach. Feel the palms of my hands. Thrust your hand into my side and feel for those scars. Feel, see if I'm not who I said I am. See if I am not the resurrected Christ. See if I'm not the one that loves you." Hallelujah. Oh, Thomas, I'm told his name means Didymus or twin. And I looked through the Word of God. I've searched around. I've looked. I don't know. I suppose he might have had a brother, but I can't find him. But maybe in a spiritual sense, I'm preaching to Thomas's twin here today. I'm preaching to somebody in this place that needs to reach up and feel the touch of God again. You need to feel and once again get that confirmation from the Lord that he's here and that he understands and that he knows and that he's not forsaken me. Would you stand to your feet right now? Let's lift up our hands to him. Come on, let's talk to the Lord for just a moment. Somebody feel after God. Somebody feel after God. Somebody reach out after the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, God's stepping through barriers and locked doors and walls that has tried to separate you from him. And he wants to minister to you today. He wants to strengthen you today. He wants to help somebody and bless somebody here in this service this morning. Come on, Thomas, are you here today? Do you need to feel for the scars? Do you need to reach up and thrust your hand into his side today to get a fresh new confidence that God cares and that God understands and that God's helping me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I need you to help me, church. Let's pray together right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Preacher, you don't understand. It's been trouble on top of trouble. Problems come and on top of problems. I got this over here and that over there, and I'm just constantly fighting and struggling for my way. I believe if somebody puts your hand in his hand today, if you'll feel after the presence of the Lord here this morning, God will help you. God will strengthen you. Hallelujah. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know what I found? It doesn't matter how long you live for God or how little time that you've got invested living for God. We all come to these junctures. We all need it. Sometimes we hate to admit it. Sometimes we let spiritual pride get in our way and we so what folks going to think if I go down to the altar? I'm supposed to be a pillar in this church. I've been around this thing for a long time. I've had the Holy Ghost for years now. They're going to think I'm weak. I wouldn't worry about all of that. If I could get a fresh touch from God, it wouldn't matter. And most of us know, if we're really sincerely honest about it, that we've all been there. Well, we needed to reach up and touch him. Get a fresh, renewed confidence in our walk with God. Does anybody need that today? Why don't you step out where you are? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you make your way? Why don't you make your way? Hallelujah. Somebody needs to feel for the scars today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.